Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one underneath the chair you're sitting in or close to you. Please take one of those, and it'd be page 1122 in one of those Bibles. But please stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 8, and verses 4 through 5. And if you noticed in your bulletin, it probably says verses 5 through 8. But in my study, and even this morning, the Lord kind of redirected where I was heading. And I don't often have that experience in my study, but that's how it went this morning. And so this is where we'll be. Romans chapter 8, and I'll read verse 4 and 5. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, You are our rock. You don't change. You're always the same, Lord. We live in a world where everything's changing around us, God, but You're always the same. You're our fortress, Lord. You protect us. You're our shelter and our refuge and our strength. You're our comforter, a shield, our defender, our deliverer. And oh God, for those in Christ Jesus, You are our Father. Rebels that we were, enemies of God. Even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to You through Jesus by faith. So now we cry out, Abba, Father. Oh God, I pray this morning that the truth of the gospel, the truth of this message would well up in us, Lord, and make us different for Your own glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. It's such a blessing to be part of a church family and see people grow up and see things happen in people's lives. It's a blessing to watch Kellen up here, listen to Kellen playing the piano this morning and see his accomplishment. I saw his dad, Karsten, up here at the phone videoing it to celebrate the accomplishment of somebody that's worked hard and sharing that with us. Amen? And this week I've noticed several accomplishments. Of course, for those, most of you probably know our football team here, Mount Carmel's going to the state championship next week. So that's an accomplishment we can celebrate for Asher and Coach Brewer over here and the rest of you involved with that. You know, that's a great accomplishment. I'll leave people out. You know, I just noticed different things this week. I saw that Sally McFarland, I think on Facebook, was something to do with her hair salon stuff she's doing and how that's becoming successful for her. And so we celebrate that with her. And I saw, you know, hunting season started this weekend. I saw an old Trip Turner. Got his deer, and he had a big old smile on his face. So I was celebrating his accomplishment. I saw that Drew Gill made it to the Bass Pro Circuit, or whatever you call it, the highest place you can get when it comes to professional fishing. And so we celebrate that. And I saw that Blake Kite got all honors, or whatever you might call it, first team all-conference from Missouri Baptist University. My boys play basketball over at Ambassador Christian Academy, and some of our boys play. Coach Karsten's the coach, and they were 14 points down with 5 minutes left in the game Friday night and came back and tied the game. It was a real team effort and won in overtime. Boy, I tell you what, I was proud of all of them. And I came home yesterday or last night, day before, and saw that my daughter and my youngest son had made these little snowman thing and out of socks, and they had this accomplishment. And you can get one for $4.99 plus tax. You just see me later. I'm teasing about that. But certainly there's a lot of accomplishments we can celebrate as a church, and I know I'm overlooking some, so don't throw anything after me or say, why didn't you mention my daughter or my son? I don't know everything, and I forget a lot of the things I think I know. When we were at my oldest two boys and I went to the football game in Roxana, Illinois yesterday, and on the way home we were talking about the Aces' big win, and my oldest son, Josiah, he said, well, it was all because of me. I was there, right, Josiah? Of course, he's teasing and so forth. But I just want us to think about it, all these different accomplishments, whether it's the going to the state championship or making snowmen getting all conference or playing the piano so well. What if all that was just credited to all of us? What if everybody got to say, hey, we all did it. We're all credited. We're all reckoned as if we all got all the rushing yards, made all the touchdowns, got all the statistics, hit every note on the piano. We all did it all. We're all credited. Well, that wouldn't even seem fair, really, because most of us didn't do anything, but yet we're credited with it. And I mentioned that this morning because in verse 4, when it says that God has done these things in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, some would take that to mean that the righteous requirement of God's law is credited to us, is reckoned to us through what Christ has done. So Jesus, we understand, Jesus is perfect. Amen? Jesus lived a sinless life. He led a righteous life. And the Bible does teach that for those in Christ Jesus, it uses this kind of language in Romans chapter 4. If you're in Christ Jesus, then by faith, His righteousness, all His rushing yards, all His home runs, all His accomplishments, all His perfect accomplishments are credited to us. And God looks at us as if we had done that. And treats us that way. And oh my, what gospel news is that? Therefore, the wrath of God against unrighteous sinners is satisfied in the death of Jesus. And He is treated as if He did all our unrighteous accomplishments, and we are treated as if we did all His righteous accomplishments. It's this glorious exchange in the gospel. Some people believe that in verse 4, that's what that's talking about, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It is true that His righteousness is credited to us. But I want you to notice right here in verse 4, look at your Bible and notice what it says. It says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. It's not reckoned to us. He doesn't go back and use a word He's used several times before, reckoned or credited or imputed to us, which is true, gloriously true. But here, it's talking about a righteousness of the law, this righteous requirement of the law that's actually fulfilled in us. And the end of that same verse in verse 4 even makes it even more clear. Who walk not according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. These individuals who are in Christ Jesus, who have Jesus' righteousness reckoned to them and credited to them, are actually walking righteously. So that a Christian is someone who is not only forgiven of his sins, but a Christian is someone who obeys God's law. A Christian is somebody who's changed. And so, as I mentioned last Sunday about those verses, God condemned the power of sin to change the sinner's path. That's what God has done. Notice it says in the first part of verse 4, you're looking at your Bible, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. He did this certainly for His glory, certainly so we could be forgiven. But what's being talked about in verse 4 and all through the rest of the verses is so that we could be changed, that sinners could be changed, that the path that they walk, the way they live, could be changed. And this is so important because there's an accusation that somebody might throw towards the gospel that Paul's already handled in Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 for that matter, who might say, if you're saved by grace, then what about holiness? You're saying the law doesn't help us, so you think the law is bad. Are you concerned about righteousness? Are you concerned about holiness? The legalist might say, who doesn't want to accept the free gift of the gospel. And what we're finding out here is, no, holiness is the whole point. To make you holy, that God would have a bride called the church, pure and undefiled and blameless. This is what God has done for His own glory, that He would save us from sin and He would actually lead us to live a life that pleases Him. This is what God does. And so one of the things that it needs to be clear for us, folks, is there's not two different kinds of Christians in the world. You may have heard this before, but there's not. There's Christians and there's people that are not. There's not Christians who are worldly Christians, carnal Christians, just Christians who are, you know, kind of half and half. No, there's Christians and there's not Christians. And Christians, just like Romans 6 says, it talks about baptism, that we're baptized and united to Christ. The understanding Paul has there, he's not coming and he's saying, Christians, you must be baptized in order to be saved. What he's saying is Christians are baptized. It's unthinkable that you would be a Christian professing faith in Jesus and not be baptized. Christians are baptized. And what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 8 is Christians obey. Christians walk in the Spirit. Christians walk in the path of obedience. Christians, as it says in verse 5, are those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's what a Christian does. And so, the mind of man, this is the main point of the message this morning, the mind of man must be in the hand of the Spirit. In order for the righteous requirement of the law to be fulfilled in us, the mind, our mind, which is more than just our brain and our head, it's not just what it's talking about, but our mind, the mind of man, must be in the hand of the Spirit. Only those whose minds are in the hand of the Spirit walk in the path of obedience. So let me share three truths about this morning. And somebody mentioned last Sunday, it helps to have these shared with you up front, so I'll give them to you up front and then revisit them. Number one, I want to talk about the failure to walk in obedience. Number two, I'm going to talk about the foundation for walking in obedience. And number three, I want to talk about the fulfillment of walking in obedience. So the foundation of walking in obedience, the failure to walk in obedience, the foundation for walking in obedience, and then the fulfillment of walking in obedience. So number one, why must the mind be changed? Why must the mind be changed? Well, let's talk about the failure to walk in obedience. Notice in verse 4, look at your Bible again, at the first part of verse 4, it says, in order that. Well, if it says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, that means something wasn't happening. So God has done something in order that something would happen, and that something is that we would be changed and walk in the path of obedience, and the righteous requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us. There was a failure of walking in this path. There was a failure of the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled by people. Before Christ, no one was fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. And so God has done something through Christ so that that happens. Israel failed. God chose a people. He chose Israel. And Israel was given a covenant. And Israel was given laws and commandments. And Israel was told to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love their neighbor as their self. And they did not. What happened to Israel after they got to the promised land, folks? They got kicked out. Because ultimately, not all, there was a remnant, There are people in the Old Testament, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that were saved. But ultimately, Israel as a nation failed. There was a failure to walk in obedience. So God had promised a new covenant. And what would happen in that new covenant? They would be given a new heart. So notice what chapter 8, verse 5 says. Chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." So there was this failure of obedience. They lived according to the flesh, just as many live according to the flesh today. Take your Bible and turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 2 and notice how it describes the relationship of the Jew or the Israelite to the law and how the law doesn't help them. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 says this, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God, and you know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth." Now pay attention to verse 21. "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Israel, the Jews, were supposed to keep the law for the glory of God, but the opposite was happening. And in their breaking of the law, Paul says later on in Romans 3, if Israel couldn't even keep the law, if Israel couldn't please God, if they couldn't be righteous and they had the law and they were God's chosen people, the whole world's accountable to God. Nobody can be righteous before God. There's a righteousness that doesn't come from the law. There's a righteousness that must come from God in order for us to be changed. The mind of man must be in the hand of the Spirit because there's this failure to walk in obedience. Romans chapter 2, verse 29 says, "But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Now, why was this not happening? Why was this failure? Why is it that men don't obey God and love God? Look at chapter 8, verse 5 again. And let's look at it a little bit closer. Chapter 8, verse 5, for those of you who are memorizing it, know that it says, "For those who live according to the flesh." For those who live according to the flesh. When you look at the original languages, the Bible, there's not a word that's used in Greek here that's translated live. Literally, it reads, "For those who are according to the flesh." Live is the reason they insert the word live here. It's going back to verse 3 where it talks about walk. That's how we walk. That's how we live. The verse says and means for those who are according to the flesh. Some translations even translate it that way. For those who are. The reason there's a failure of even Israel, even of the Jews who are God's chosen people who have the commandments to keep God's law and obey God, is because that's who they are. Those who are according to the flesh. In other words, that's their very nature to be that way. And then notice it says, those who are according to the flesh, or those who live according to the flesh, as some translations say, what do they do in verse 5? They set their minds on the things of the flesh. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. And as I thought about that and looked at that, the Bible is not telling us here that their minds are set on the flesh. And what is the flesh? It's what the body craves. It's what the body longs for. It's worldliness. It says their minds are set. And the way the verb is used here, it's used not in a way in which it's a passiveness in which the mind is set by some external force. In other words, I fail to obey God because my mind has been set by the devil. For example, the devil made me do it. My mind's been set by my parents. I was raised this way. No, the mind is set because those who are set their minds this way. It's their nature. It's our nature to live this way. We set our minds. There's a responsibility. We willingly, there's a desire to please the flesh. So the failure to walk in obedience is because the mind is willingly, by us, set on the flesh. Men talk about free will sometimes. Well, men willingly, freely sin. That's what they do. Willingly and freely, with no coercion from any outside force, willingly and freely disobey God and walk according to the flesh. So there's this failure to walk in obedience because the mind of man, when it says mind here, again, it's not talking about the brain. It's talking about the will. It's talking about the affections. It reminds us of what we read in Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Those are synonymous terms. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. The word mind is used here in Romans. It's talking about the core of who we are, the very nature of man. So that mind, that will, those thought patterns, all about us, our strength, our affections, our desires, are set on displeasing God. There's a failure to walk in obedience. The mind must be changed. The mind of man must be in the hand of the Spirit. So number two, how must the mind be changed? The foundation. So I'll speak to you about the foundation for walking in obedience. Y'all know anybody that's stubborn? You're looking at one of them. I think all of us probably say that about ourselves, and we probably say it probably about our people that's close to us, you know. We know people that are stubborn. It's hard to change people's minds when their minds get set on something. We might say, boy, that person's mind is just set. Their mind's made up, and there's no changing their mind. Hard to deal with, isn't it? How in the world will someone whose very nature is set on the flesh, is determined and desires to do what they want to do, what their flesh craves, how will this mindset change? What is the foundation that must be laid for someone to walk in obedience? You see, it's as if the mind, though there's no coercion of any outside force, it's just the nature of man that has control over the mind, over the heart, over the core of man. A power over the mind. We call it the law in verse 2, the law of the sin and death. So chapter 8 verse 2 says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." We have to be set free from this power. We can't set free ourselves from this power. And why did it happen? It is possible for the mind to be changed, for the heart of man to be changed. Praise God. Amen. And why is that? What's verse 3 say? Look at your Bible. But God. Amen. But God. God did something. You didn't change your mind, Christian. Your mind was fixed. Your nature was corrupt. You weren't going along one day and decided, I'll change my mind and I'll repent and I'll believe in Jesus and follow Him. No. Your nature was fixed. And your mind was set. And you can't change your mind. The mind must be set free. Set free not by yourself, but set free by what in verse 2? The law of the Spirit of life. By the law of the Spirit of life, you are set free from the law of sin and death. How does this law of the Spirit of life, how does it go into motion? What puts it to effect? What's the foundation of it? But God. did what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh. He has done what the law couldn't do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. He destroyed the power of sin, that mind control, that control over the nature of man in which we were fixed, in which we were walking. He destroyed the power of it, set us free from it. God did that, and he did it through Jesus Christ, who comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus is condemned on the cross in our place for our sin. But in verse 3, what's it say as we visited last Sunday in this text? Sin is condemned in the flesh as well. Christ was condemned in our place on the cross. And in so doing, sin, the very power of sin, was condemned. So that the penalty is taken care of, but also the power of sin over us is broken and we're set free. Therefore, we can be changed and the righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled in us. We can actually obey God. The foundation for this is God's initiative in Jesus Christ, received by faith alone. You didn't change your mind. And let us be reminded before I move on, believers, we didn't change your mind, we didn't change your heart, and you can't change anybody else's. We know that already. We laugh about it. I can't change his mind, I can't change her mind. But even in a much more serious way, when we think about the gospel, when we think about conversion, the humbling thing is, you can't change their minds. But here's the good news. Parents of prodigal children, God can change their hearts. Amen? No matter how stubborn that daughter or that granddaughter or that grandson or that uncle is, amen? How set their mind is, God can change their minds and set them free. I mean, we're looking out here at a whole bunch of stubborn-minded people. You're looking at one right here, and God has rescued us, set us free, changed their minds. How different we are than what we once were. Because, not because there was some kind of self-revolution, I turned over a new leaf, but because God did a sovereign work by His Spirit in our hearts. So when we talk to people whose mind seems to be set on wickedness, on doing what they want, on walking according to the flesh, and our hearts are broken for them, we're humbled by the fact we can't change their minds. But we're encouraged by the fact that God can. And we're emboldened by this fact that God can to do what? To share the gospel. Because brothers and sisters, the gospel is the power of God. So parents, when you're dealing with a rebellious child, whether they're an adult child or a teenager or a young child, we're reminded that no matter what discipline you do, and yes, we must discipline, that discipline must be accompanied by the gospel. They need to be continually reminded that their problem is their heart. And you can't change their heart. And sometimes they'll tell you that too. Well, you can do this to me, but it ain't going to change me. It ain't going to do any good. Your kids might tell you that sometimes. What rebelliousness, what wickedness. But it's a reminder to you that ultimately you must rely upon prayer to the one that can change them. And hope, knowing that He will, He can do so. You might save yourself some breath if the next time you're talking to a stubborn-minded person, a lost person, save yourself a little breath and just get right to the gospel. Thirdly, the fulfillment of obedient love. So I've spoken to you this morning about why the mind must be changed. It's because there's a failure to walk in obedience. And secondly, the question is, how must the mind be changed? Well, the foundation for walking in obedience is Almighty God's goodness in Jesus Christ. The spirit has to be the one to set them free. But third question, when the mind is changed, what happens? What does this change look like? This is where a lot of my study was and why I've kind of reeled back from why I planned to preach this morning. So thirdly, let's speak, and finally, about the fulfillment of walking in obedience. What it says in verse 5, look at your Bible, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Now this mind, this heart, this core of who this person is set, is fixed on the things of the Spirit. What is the fulfillment of obedient love? Remember what verse 4 says, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." There's a fulfillment of these things taking place in us. So what does this change look like? What does it mean for somebody's mind to be set on the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit? I was at my boys' basketball game Friday night, and I'll pick on Cornelius Griffith for a moment, so Mom and Dad, don't be nervous. This is a good thing. So I was sitting with Cornelius for a little bit when I first got there, and I said, "Cornelius, you can come up and sit with me if you want to, because I'm going to videotape the whole game on my phone." And so Cornelius came up there and sat with me, and we had a lot of good little conversations along the way. Now, if you don't know Cornelius, he's going to be 8 years old here in a couple weeks is what I think he told me. So anyway, we were sitting there, and he made comments like this. He went and got some nachos and came back, and he was looking forward to having pork nachos, but they had nacho cheese instead. And he said, "Well, they didn't have pork, but this nacho cheese is really good." And he said, "But not as good as Jesus." And we were sitting there later, and they did the Star Spangled Banner, or flag was over there, and he said, "The flag is high, but not as high as Jesus." The mascot from the other team, I think, was a tiger or something. And he said, "They got a mascot that's a tiger. That's pretty ferocious. What do y'all think he said? But not as, in so many words, ferocious as Jesus. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah," is what he was alluding to. And one time, Cornelius looked over at me and he said, "If I had a preacher, if I had to pick a preacher, it'd probably be you." Probably be you. I was pretty honored by that, that I was even in consideration of someone whose mind, because of the way his parents have been teaching him, and Sunday school teachers and others that he's had in his life, grandparents have been pouring into him this kind of way of thinking, this worldview, so that he's trying to think about what true greatness is. He said, Casey, his dad, said to him one time, somebody had said, "It's all about you." And he said, his dad crossed out, "It's all about you." And he said, "No, it's all about God." That's what Cornelius told me. So his parents have been teaching him this. Now, this is no comment on where Cornelius is at in relation to the Lord, but when the Bible says here that the mind is set on the things of the Spirit, it's an illustration that when the mind is set on something, that the mind is absorbed with something. When it's set on the things of the flesh, the mind is absorbed with what pleases self. A sure sign of someone who may not know the Lord is a selfish person. Someone whose mind is set on the flesh and whom the fulfillment of the law is taking place is someone who loves. I want you to look at one more passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 13, which is why I kind of changed up where I was going to preach this morning. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Remember, verse 4 says that God's done these things, not only so we're saved from the penalty of sin, so He puts us on this path of walking in obedience and changing us. so that the righteous requirement of the law is not done away with, but it's actually being fulfilled in us. Jesus fulfills the law, and this righteous requirement, not committing adultery, that's in the commandments, not coveting, we're still supposed to obey those commandments. But we can't obey those commandments unless we're changed by the Spirit. Look at what verse 9 says of chapter, look at what verse 8 says of chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves has fulfilled the law. What are we told in verse 4? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. What does it mean to fulfill the law? It means to love one another. Verse 9 says of chapter 13, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So when a person's mind, what's the fulfillment of the law in someone whose mind and nature has been changed by the gospel? What does that look like? What does that fulfillment of obedience look like in our lives? It looks like love. It looks like someone who's bent on loving God and loving their neighbor as they love themselves for the glory of God. I know people who are not Christians who are really good neighbors, so let's not get this mixed up. But it's rooted and founded in Jesus Christ, and it's for the glory of God. So two questions I want you to think about this morning. And I'll make this statement again first. If you're a Christian, you walk in the path of obedience. It's not maybe you walk in the path of obedience. You do. Just like if you're a Christian, you get baptized. If you're a Christian, what we're being told here, you walk in the path of obedience. Now, I know what that does to us, and I know where our minds go. Well, am I walking in the path of obedience? Am I loving God? You know? Let me give you two questions to think about. I think a lot of this self-evaluation comes up in how we make daily decisions. Romans chapter 12, for example, says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may, by testing, discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So when our mind is transformed, renewed by the Spirit because of the gospel, we think differently, we desire differently, we want differently, our desires and fulfillments, and therefore actions change, and we discern differently. So there's two questions that should be coming to mind if we're Christians. All the time, we should be thinking about, if we're true Christians, what does God think about this? If the fulfilling of the law is to love our neighbor as ourself, we're also told to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then do I love God? Am I concerned with the decision that I'm about to make, whether that's watching this show, whether that's hanging out with these people, whether that's a job I'm going to take, whether that's a place I'm going to move to? Is your instinct, I need to pray about this. I think for a lot of folks here, I think that's what it is. Your instinct is to pray. You're concerned about what God wants you to do. Then, how's this going to affect other people? How's this going to affect other people? You know, Peter got rebuked because Peter didn't want Jesus to go to the cross. He thought that that was outside Peter's plan. And the Lord said to him, Peter, you're setting your mind on the things of man. You're not setting your mind on the things of God. Perhaps Peter was setting his mind on the things of man, not wanting Jesus to have to go to the cross because he wanted to get rid of the Romans and have a comfortable life. He was thinking of himself. Well, either way, the person whose mind has been changed, whose affections has been changed, is concerned about what pleases God and about how their actions is going to affect other people. So I'd encourage you this week to ask yourself those questions. each and every day. And if those questions aren't coming to mind at all, then I encourage you to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is glorified in changing us. I mentioned last Sunday how Asher Cotton was out on the football field and ran all those yards. And he ran a whole bunch of yards yesterday, made a bunch of touchdowns. And how to illustrate the imputed righteousness of Christ would be as if all those records or all those stats would be credited to all of us. It would be as if all of us were running those yards ourselves. And what God has done in us is He's not just credited us with Jesus' record, but He's actually caused us to run. Get it? You see that? We're just not credited with a clean record. What we're being told here is He's cleaning up our lives so that we actually run the yards. No, we're not going to run all the yards. We're not going to run perfectly, but we're going to run. We're going to endure. We're going to persevere. We're going to walk. Our mind is set on the things of the Spirit. So it's as if God would take me, a 51-year-old man, who's now credited with Asher's running all the yards, and not just crediting me with, hey, Steve Friel's a 51-year-old man, is credited with Asher running all the yards. But look, Steve Friel's the 51-year-old man, he's running over people. He's putting them down. They can't take him down. Now listen, I might surprise you just a little bit still. But I'm not going to do it the way Asher can. But the point is, what God has done for us in Christ is He's credited us with the righteousness of Christ. And He takes 51-year-old men who are stubborn and set in their ways and not going to turn to Christ. Or He takes a 16-year-old girl who loves herself and is just as selfish as she can be and only thinks about herself. And God takes them, saves them, credits them with His righteousness as if they never sinned. But He also takes them and they start running over everybody. I mean, they start hitting all the home runs. Their life is changed. And why is it? It's because of Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does it, and He'll be forever glorified, not only in saving us from the penalty of sin, but delivering us from the power of sin. And one last thought, folks. For those who are in Christ Jesus, our mind is set on the things of the Spirit. I know on a lot of technological devices, there's a setting that can be pressed where it turns things back to its default setting. You ever did that on an accident before and everything gets erased and you got to start all over and put all your apps back on your phones and stuff like that? Drive you crazy. When it comes to the Christian, whose mind was set on the flesh and now set on the things of the Spirit, there is no default button that can be pushed. There is no going back at all. There is perseverance. There is endurance. They continue. They persevere. True believers keep enduring and walking that path. They've been justified. They are glorified. And so, praise God for this miracle that He's done. We were dead in sin. Slaves of sin, our minds fixed upon doing what was wrong, stubborn that we were. But as we sang this morning, and I've asked Tim that we go ahead and sing it again, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave. I was dead in sin. I wasn't half dead. I wasn't on some device that was barely keeping me alive. No, I was dead in the grave, buried in sin, unable to please God. And you called my name, and I ran out of that grave, righteous in Christ, credited with His righteousness, and now living like a righteous man who loves God and loves others. So let's stand together this morning. Tim, come on up here with the praise team. And let's end the service this morning and praise our God together by singing this song again. in light of what God has done for us. And as you come, I'll be standing up here at the front or in the back. If you're not sure where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And I'd love to talk with you about how God may be at work in you.